So we're in Hebrews chapter 10. This, we're coming to the end of the theological section. We've been talking about Christology, about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the comparison and the contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about the contrast between the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And so now we are coming. This message will be the last message in the theological section. Next week, we will move into application, where Hebrews starts telling us what to do about all this. And so if you don't like being told what to do, I don't know what to say, because it's going to tell us what to do. All right, so Hebrews, let's see, I was just extempore there. I wasn't looking at my notes. As we talk about that application section, I have these thoughts written down. The old covenant is finished. What should we do about it? The new covenant is in force. How should I now live? So that's what we're thinking about, especially coming next week. But we have one more final thing to say theologically. Why the new covenant is enough for me. Now, certain events in life change your life forever. You may go along in life with various prospects ahead of you. I mean, of course, every moment in your time, you could go this way or you could go that way. You could make this choice, make this association, or you could go and line yourself up with a different association. And that decision will have ramifications for the rest of your life. There is a point at which you make a decision, you can't turn back. You've made a decision, the old is past, and the new is come. As I was thinking about this, I think about the things that changed my life in radical ways. When I was 23, I graduated from university. I think I was 23. Maybe I was a little bit younger than that. With my bachelor's degree, I came home to work for a semester and then go back in January for graduate school. I was planning to sell real estate with my dad and make a ton of money so that I could go back to school with ease. And, of course, I had a girlfriend, I had hopes, and I had way too much confidence. The girl ditched me. How could she do that? I just don't understand. The real estate market was about to crash. It was 1980 coming up. So how could I know that? So I went back to school anyway in 1980. The effects of that decision shaped almost all of the rest of my life. I found I had to work my way through school. That was a challenge. A lot of things learned that way. I met Debbie the fall of 1980. So that made a huge change in my life. Debbie and I got married after my second degree. 1 week after I graduated, she would not marry me until I finished school. All right. And 1 year later, we had Duncan. And my life was set on its course. There was no going back to those other possibilities that existed way back in 1980. So you made a decision, you take a course, and suddenly your life has changed. Now, the day I left home for graduate school, I had bought a utility trailer. I loaded all my stuff in it and headed out on the wintry roads for South Carolina. My dad told me later that he stood on our porch and watched me drive down the road and turn the corner, and he thought, he's never coming back. And that was right. I wasn't. Life changed. So we're talking about the new covenant and its ramifications in Hebrews. After the new covenant, there is no going back. That's the whole point of this book. The Jewish Christians who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had spent, this is AD roughly 60, 7-ish, maybe, when Hebrews is being written. We are 30-some years after the crucifixion. Many of these Jewish Christians have been Christians for a generation. There's probably second-generation Christians amongst them. And there is now a time of persecution, time of pressure. And there, some of them are thinking, well, we should go back to Judaism. Maybe that's safer. Maybe we can still believe in God. But there's no going back. After the new covenant, there's no going back. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. So let's read our text today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. And let's read that, and then we're going to work our way through it. Not exactly in order. I'm going to break up the order because of the way I want to construct the message. But anyway, so here's our text. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. Now he's quoting there, you see in the all caps, those are quotes of the Old Testament. This is Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant is prophesied. We first looked at this at length in chapter 8, where he brought it up in detail. But now he's just bringing up one final point from the new covenant prophecy in Jeremiah 31. And so our proposition for today is this: the Christian life is a new covenant life. The old is past, the new has come. The Christian life is a new covenant life. All right, so what do we mean by all that? Well, there's a couple of things I want to call your attention to. The new covenant is in the present tense. So our first verse of our text, verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying," and then he goes on. All right, so this word, or this verse is setting up the quotation from Jeremiah. Right, so it's basically like a quotation mark, if you want to think about all these words that way. But it's interesting how he states it. He puts "testifies" in the present tense. Now, usually when a preacher emphasizes the present tense in the underlying Greek in the New Testament, he's talking about the idea of continuous action, which the present tense conveys. And that certainly is part of this. But today, what I want to emphasize is the time aspect of the present tense. The Holy Spirit also is testifying, we could say. That's present tense. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and then he quotes Jeremiah. Now, what's he saying? He is saying that Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, he's picturing them as if the Holy Spirit is speaking those words to the readers of Hebrews immediately, right now. So for us, when we read these words, the Holy Spirit also is testifying to us. What it conveys to us is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now in the words of Jeremiah. Present tense. The Bible is in present tense. Now this word for testify here in our text is, we could translate it, is witnessing. Peter said that, he declared in Acts, "We are witnesses of these things." Same root word as he talks about that. But the use of this present tense use occurs several times in Hebrews. I'm just going to show you a couple of them. Hebrews 5:6, just as he also says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The word "says" there, present tense, just as he is saying, also in another passage. And then Hebrews 7:17, it's the same quotation, "For it is being attested of him," present passive, "being attested of him, you are a priest forever." It's as if the Holy Spirit is speaking right now in these words to us. And then chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit is saying today, if you hear his voice." In each case, the voice of the Scripture is in present tense. It is speaking today. And I want to say this about that. The Bible is always speaking to us. If we hear it, if we will listen to the Bible, its message is for right now. Now, people will say, "Oh, that's an old book." It is an old book. The last book of the New Testament was written approximately the year 95, the book of Revelation, the year 95. So 95 minus, 2024, so that makes it somebody help me, 1929, am I right? Doing math in my head, that's always dangerous. Okay, that's an old book. It's an old book, but it is speaking. It is speaking to us. We have to understand that. One of the commentators, David Allen, said, the Holy Spirit is speaking now, bringing the text from the past to the present. So when we read the Bible, God is speaking to us right now. It's not Jeremiah long in the grave, or the writer of Hebrews long in the grave, or any of the other authors of the book of Hebrews speaking out of the dim ages of the past. It is the Holy Spirit now speaking to my heart now in this moment as I read the Bible. You are interacting with God when you read the Bible. He is speaking to your heart. Now you should be listening. You know, I try to read my Bible every day. I try. I don't always make it. Sundays are particularly bad. That's a bad admission for a preacher. But you know, you're working late on the messages, these are my excuses, and you get up late, and you come to church and look for parking today, and well, we haven't read the Bible yet today. I try to read it every day. But you know what happens is I'm reading along and I will be like two chapters into my reading, whatever it is that I'm reading. I say, what did I just read? The Holy Spirit is speaking to me and I'm not listening. I'm sure you experience that too. So we need to turn our hearts. We need to stop what we're doing. We need to stop thinking and listen to what the Bible says. Sometimes there's many concerns of life that pour in on us and they hold us, our attention, and we can read and just, okay, I got my Bible reading done. I've checked my religious card. I'm good for the day, but have I really listened to God? That's the question. Okay, we really need to listen. Let it speak to us. And even you say, well, okay, I've been a Christian for so many years. I've grown so much, you know, and I know all these stories. Listen, we need to listen even more. Because we need God's Word. We really do. The Holy Spirit is speaking in the present tense, but particularly the New Covenant is in the present tense. The Holy Spirit is speaking the words of Jeremiah today to us. And the words quoted here are the words of the New Covenant. The Spirit is speaking them to us. Even when we hear the rest of the words of the Old Testament, it is the Holy Spirit's voice is speaking of the new covenant. We read of all of those things in the Old Testament. Now, some of that's very difficult to read. You're reading along, you hit Leviticus, or the latter part of Exodus, and you're reading about the building of the tabernacle and all those details, and then all those laws, and you come into some of the lists where they count all the people and the donations and the tribes and all of that. And it's like, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? But we need to pray and ask God to speak because He is speaking to us. So we've crossed a watershed, however. We're not speaking about God in the way the Old Covenant spoke about God, or the voice of God is not speaking the Old Covenant the same way that the ancient Jews heard it as they listened to the voices of the prophets. We hear the voices of the prophets through the New Testament revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've crossed a watershed. He informs us with the Old Testament and He preaches to us of the New Testament, the New Covenant. So the Christian life is a New Covenant life. The old is past and the new has come. And one of the things that has made that change is that the New Covenant is in the present tense. The Holy Spirit is speaking it to me. So therefore, the New Covenant is enough for me. The old is past. And I relate to God this way and no other, the New Covenant in the present tense. Now, my sins are in the past tense. This is one of the things that the New Covenant speaks to me. My sins are in the past tense. And I'm going to skip down to the last two verses of our text, and because I want to close with the second verse, verse 16. So verse 17 and 18, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is no forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So, let's see. I should talk about the passage structure, and I don't have the whole thing on my the screen, so you might have to look actually in an actual Bible. Okay, so you'll notice that in verse 15 it ends with, "For after saying," then it quotes in verse 16, we have a quotation from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And at the end of verse 16, we have the words, "He then says." This is in the New American Standard. Okay, do you see that in your text? "He then says." Notice that "he then says" is in italics. Now, why is it there? That means there's no Greek underlying "he then says." But it is implied by that phrase, "for after saying." Okay? Now we look at that "for after saying," it's like one of those things, like I often tell about one of my favorite professors, a good friend of mine, and he would go on in his lecture and he would go, "first of all," and you'd write down "first of all" in your notes, and then you're listening for "second of all." He'd never tell you what "second of all" was. And I knew him after, and I'd kid him about that. Like, "I never knew what your second of all was." And he'd just laugh. "It was strategy," he said, "make you listen." Anyway, okay, but so these words imply that there's something to follow, right? For after saying, and he says this thing. Now, one thing that we learn, if you look back, I'm not going to bother to do that today, but if you look back into Jeremiah 31, the verse that is quoted is Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Then he skips several clauses down to the last part of Jeremiah 31, 34 to get to verse 17, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Okay? So, the point of this passage is this. My sins are no longer held against me. Okay? My sins are in the past tense. My sins are no longer held against me. Now, the fact of my sins is this. Every man has a sin nature. Every man, woman, and child. I'm using man generically. Every one of us has a sin nature. Romans chapter 3 is one of the most comprehensive catalogs of humanity's sin nature in the Bible. You start reading through there, and it is devastating. In Romans 3, verse 9, Paul starts out, "We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Now, he's saying that because he is addressing both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And there is, within the Jewish culture of the day, there was a great, almost a racial prejudice. It's not exactly racial. It was anybody who wasn't a Jew was no good. Basically, let's just put it that way. Okay? The Greeks, the Gentiles, were no good. But what Paul is saying is both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, are no good. The problem is, man is no good. That's the nature of man. We've already charged this. And so he begins to quote scripture after scripture. And the first one is a quotation either from Psalm 14:1 or Psalm 53 verse 1, Romans 3:10, "As it is written," he says, "there is none righteous, not even one." Not even one. That's what the scripture says about man. There is none righteous, not even one. And then he follows with Psalms 14, verses 2 to 3, Psalm 5, verse 9, Psalm 10, verse 7, Proverbs 1:16, and Isaiah 59:7, Isaiah 59:8, Psalm 36:1, and all this brings us down to Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay, so there's no need to belabor the point. You could go read through that chapter, and he hits you with verse after verse after verse about the sinfulness of mankind. But we must all acknowledge the truth of this. We are sinners. We're born with a sin nature. We commit sinful acts. We have sinful thoughts. We do things we should not do. We don't do things we should do. We do that because we are sinners. And you are conscious of that in yourself. Now, God, in the new covenant, has said he is going to do something for man about his sin and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It is put very, very emphatically in the text. It has that famous Greek double negative. I will not remember any longer. I will not remember any longer. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sin and called on Him to forgive you of your sin and to take you into fellowship with Him, I will not remember any longer your sins. That's what's happened. That's what God does. If you come to Him in faith, trust in His finished work on the cross, then He will not remember any sins any longer. Now you say, wait a minute. God is omniscient. He knows everything. How is He going to do that? How can God forget? Well, what this means is that He has chosen not to hold us to account for our sins in the covenant, in the new covenant. Why? Because He's charged them to Jesus Christ. He's put them on His account. So, God's remembering, or God's not remembering, is called forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now there, where there is forgiveness of these things. And the consequences of that is there is no more offering for sin. And therefore, the old covenant is past tense. My sins are in the past tense. The new covenant is enough for me because my sins are in the past tense. In God's mind, they are gone. That's what the new covenant is all about. The new covenant is enough for me. The Christian life is a new covenant life. The old is past. The new has come. And even those sins I have not yet committed are under the blood of Jesus Christ. The old is past. The new has come. So these are my reasons why the new Christian life is a new covenant life. The new covenant is in the present tense. My sins are in the past tense, and my prospects are in the future tense. Now there is a future tense in this quotation. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them, he then says. Now, that of course happened. They're speaking, as Jeremiah is speaking about that, he is speaking future of the time when God will institute the new covenant. And he's also speaking future in terms of the time when any individual comes to God and believes in Him and becomes a Christian. So, way back then, it was future to Jeremiah, it was future to the writer of Hebrews when you would become a Christian. If you have become a Christian. Alright, I hope you have. But way back then, it was future to them. But I'm not talking about their future. I'm not talking about that future tense. I'm talking about my future tense. Alright. My future tense. The new covenant, when it is enforced, changes my inner man. Let's look at what it says. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. So the new covenant changes my heart. It changes what I want. This is one of the ways that we can know that we are believers. When I sin and I am ashamed, partly because of what I might have done to somebody else, but mostly because of what I have done to God, then I know my heart is changed. And he says the new covenant is going to, I will put my laws on their mind. I will write them. The new covenant reorders my mind. I start looking at the world. Look at all the lies the world tells us about the nature of mankind, the nature of life, what is right and wrong. The world is telling us lies all the time. And I'm not gonna, you know, I mean, I look at the news, mostly headlines, and I hate actually listening to the news. Because almost all of them are lying to me one way or another all the time. Most of them are not coming from a Christian perspective at all. They don't have the mind of God. And so, there is a change. The way I start looking at the world, I start looking at the things that the world values. I think there's something wrong with that. Why do I think that? It's because God has changed my mind. Once my inner man is changed, once that change has happened inside, my future has changed. Now, when I did not know God, and I was being presented with the gospel, I stood at a crossroads. We have this challenge in the book of Proverbs. We're studying Proverbs in our second session. And in that challenge, there is this challenge to the naive, to the simple person, the one who has not made the moral choices. And we have on the one hand wisdom, simple one, the wisdom says, come to me, turn in here, learn from me. There's that choice. On the other hand, folly stands at the door as well, and she calls, turn in here, turn in here. The simple one has a choice. But when I did not know God, I was at that crossroads. I had a choice. Now, the lost person can turn to God, or he can follow his flesh and the devil and live according to the way of the world. When I chose God, when I believed in Christ, I am changed. My heart and my mind, the things that I like, the things that I think, the way that I have my spirit interacts with the world, everything has changed. And there is no going back. My prospects are in the future tense. Now I have to look at life God's way, and I begin to make choices, and I begin to live my life according to a certain path because my mind has been changed by God. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't feel the way I used to feel. I'd start to learn to love those things that I didn't love before. I love the fellowship of God's people. I love the interaction of the saints. I love to do what pleases God. I love to glorify God. I love to have a life that has a testimony for God. I'm ashamed when I sin and break the heart of God. My whole life has changed. My future is ahead of me, and my mind and heart has changed so that I'm no longer what I was. And there's times, being a man, I get weary, I get tired, I get disgruntled, I don't like some of the things in my life, and I am tempted to just, phooey, forget it, I'm going to go back to the old way. But you can't go back. God's changed your life. Now, you can indulge in sin, and you can do something wrong as a Christian, but really, your heart isn't in it. Your life has changed. He's not going to let you go. And you need to find your peace by following the Prince of Peace, following the old way. And besides all that, besides the change of my heart and my mind, the Holy Spirit now resides within me, and enables me to overcome the sin that so easily besets me, the sin that tempts me, the bad attitude that stirs itself up when I'm feeling low and selfish. The Holy Spirit works in my life. My prospects are in the future tense. And so for these reasons, the Christian life is a new covenant life. The old is past. The new has come. David Allen says, it is clear that the author considers the new covenant to be currently in force for Christians and not as beginning at some later date. And so now that the new covenant has come, as we've seen in this chapter, the law can do nothing for me, verses 1 through 4. We have seen that the one sacrifice is better than the many, verses 5 through 10. The one priest is enough for me, verses 11 through 14, and the new covenant is also enough for me, our passage today. And there's this too. Your whole way of life needs constant reevaluation by the Spirit and your renewed mind. We have to ask ourselves, do I live more like the world or more like a Christian? Okay, thinking about what the new covenant means to me. I'm living a new covenant life. Do I live more like the world or more like a Christian? Do I value wealth more than serving God? I think we should ask ourselves that question. I like money. Do you like money? I like having money. Let's put it that way. But do I value wealth more than serving God? Do I value power more than humble submission to God? Okay, is that what I'm after in life? It's a temptation. There's little power struggles all through our lives. You might say, oh yeah, well I'm not a politician. I don't value power. Yeah, but you've got a home. Who's the boss? Who's the servant? Is there a servant in your home? Okay. Do you seek pleasure at the expense of suffering as a Christian? All right, so some people live for pleasure. Basically, what I try to do is list the three main things that tempt people. Wealth, power, pleasure. Do I value pleasure at the expense of suffering as a Christian? We want immediate gratification. That's what the flesh wants. That's what I wanted as a little kid. That's what I wanted. Get my allowance. Go blow it at the corner store on, you know, candy and pop and chips and, you know, and my brother, he's saved. He had things. I don't know. I didn't understand that. He is kind of weird that way. Do you seek pleasure at the expense of suffering as a Christian? So the new covenant is enough for me. Is it enough for you? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today as we've thought about the culmination of this theological discussion in Hebrews. This new covenant that you've made in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Lord, I pray that truly we would absorb it. We would live it. We would turn our backs on the old ways and submit our hearts to the Holy Spirit and live according to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.